Okay, that's great. I made it up the steps. I appreciate Dr. Marriott lowering your expectations this morning. What I really got a kick out of, after he talked about all those stadiums, Mr. Thompson looked over at me and said, "Were you also involved in the construction of Wrigley Field?" That was back in the early 1900s, folks. No, I'm not that old. Which actually reminds me of something that happened. Dr. Mortz got up last fall and spoke in chapel. And as he always does, gave a wonderful message. And I went over to the dining commons and I went downstairs to go to my class. And one of the young students walked up to me and said, "Sir, that was a great blessing today in chapel. Thank you." And I thought, well, that was strange. And then 2 weeks ago, Dr. Oates got up, and he gave a wonderful message. And somebody ran into me in the dining hall and said, "Sir, that was a wonderful message. Thank you so much." And I had to wonder for a minute if my friend John Carter was right. All you old white guys look alike. John Carter happens to be one of the guys that I worked with in constructing those stadiums. He's about 6 foot one, 325 pounds, a black guy. And we used to call on people to build those stadiums. We looked like salt and pepper shakers when we walked in. And, of course, you know, the evil thing that people say is all you black guys look alike. So John would turn that on me and say all you white guys look alike. And we used to have just a ton of fun together chasing projects. I must tell you, I've met with an awful lot of folks. I would tell you that I worked with Lee Iacocca, but half of you haven't got a clue of who he is. And I presented to him one day all by myself. I was not as nervous as I am today. So you'll forgive me for that. Last fall, Ken Evans spoke at one of our business breakfasts. And by the way, we're having some success about planning next fall's. I heard from one of our alumni this morning who happens to be a major player at Microsoft who wants to come next fall and speak, and we've kind of settled on a date. So I'm really excited about that. But Ken Evans came last fall, and he talked about leadership to legacy. And I started thinking about legacy. Now, you all are really young, and that might be the farthest thing from your mind. But I'm not young anymore. Moses said 70, and maybe if we're strong enough, 80. Well, I'm 60 years old. So I guess I'm on the downslope, is kind of what they're saying. If you talk to my kids, they would tell you you are. Satchel Paige said, "How old would you be if you didn't know how old you was?" Every morning I wake up thinking I'm 23, and then I move, and I realize it's no longer true. When I was 15, I learned a poem. And the poem goes like this: "Isn't it strange that princes and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings and common people like you and me are the builders for eternity? Each is given a bag of tools, a shapeless mass, a book of rules, and each must build their life as flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone." And I wonder today, as I look back at my life, have I been a stumbling block or have I been a stepping stone? And I look at you young people and I wonder what your focus in your life is going to be. Mine's been all over the map. Dr. Marriott gave you some of my resume. I always get embarrassed when people start talking about that. But my thought today is on my legacy. My second thought is on something that's very important here. As he said, I was a board member for a number of years. One of the great, hilarious things, I think, is that I was one of the board members that elected Dr. Marriott to be the president of the college. And now he's my boss. And I think he's trying to get me back for electing him to be the president of the college. I'm not sure. But my second thought today is that we talk a lot about leadership here. It's in our mission statement. It's in our classes. We love to have the ROTC here because it shows that. But then I realize as I look out at this crowd that 30% of you, give or take, depending on what the numbers are today, are going to be the pastor of a church. 70% of you are going to be the members of that church, the followers, if you will. Dr. Marriott called it Saturday night, the leaders leading leaders. I thought that was a pretty cool way to look at it. And so my second thought is, I look back at the pastors that I've had over my lifetime, and I wonder what they would say about my participation in the church. Over 40 years, I've had 10 pastors, and I could read off their names to you. I'm not going to do that. But as I think about it, I had a great time with one of them. Clarence Bell was a guy in Clarkston, Michigan. And you have to understand me, I like to have fun. I very rarely am I serious. I walked in one Wednesday night and I said, "Hey, big guy, how you doing?" And I thought the hair had crawled up on the back of his neck. And he walked over to me and he put his arm around me and he said, "Steve, I'm not the big guy. I'm your pastor." "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Whatever you like." And I love that man. I just truly loved him. What a joy he was to have as my pastor. And I just enjoyed him immensely. But I wonder today, as I look back, what would they say? Now, we're going to get into 2 Timothy 4 in just a minute. But I want to share with you a story. And if you've ever been in one of my classes, you know I love to tell stories. But it was 6 o'clock in the morning, and the alarm went off. And I did what all of you do. I reached over and I hit the snooze button. And I heard this voice in the distance say, "Good morning." And I said, "Good morning." And I went back to sleep. And 10 minutes later, the alarm goes off again. And I hit the snooze button. And then I realized that that good morning I heard wasn't laying next to me. And I rolled over and tried to pat the bed, and there was nobody there. And I said, "Hey, where are you?" She said, "I'm in the living room. I think it's time." "Oh, that's nice." And I went back to sleep. And the alarm went off 10 minutes later, and I said, "Wait a minute. Did she just say it's time?" And I jumped up, and we were living in a small house, and I ran down the hallway, and there she sat. As you figured out by now, it's my wife, sitting in a chair reading a book. I said, "What do you mean it's time?" And she said, "Well, my water broke, and I think, you know, I'm having contractions." I said, "Well, let's go." And she said, "Well, no, they're about an hour apart, so it's no big deal. You just go to work." Did you get that, Sherry? "You just go to work, and I'll call you if I need you." "Really?" "Yep." So I went to work. And I got to work, and everybody said, "What in the world are you doing here?" "Hey, she kicked me out of the house. She told me to go to work. She said, come home at lunch." I said, "Okay." I got home at lunch. So there she sat, reading her book. I said, "Let's go. I haven't finished reading my book yet." "Excuse me?" She said, "Come on, let's go." No, she would not go. We got to the doctor's office about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and they yelled at me. "Why didn't you bring her right away?" She wanted to read her book. I was like, "What are you doing?" Right? To her credit, she had the baby at 10 o'clock that night. Right? And it was our first little girl. And she was 6 pounds, 6 ounces. She was 19 and a half inches long. And what a joy it was to hold her. Now, why in the world did I tell you that story? That little girl turns 38 on June 17th this year. I can remember every moment of that day like it was yesterday. I want you to think about that for a minute. I was 23. I was about the age that some of you are, probably a little bit older. And I want you to get the picture. I can remember that day like it was yesterday. And time has just flown. So sometimes we have to think about what's going to happen in the future. And I think a lot now, because I am old, as you all know, I think back a lot to What has my life been? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul was doing this. I'm not going to focus on this part yet, but 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand, and I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." What was Paul doing? He was looking back. And he was saying, I've been faithful. God has been pleased. And because of my faithfulness, God has a reward for me. But how did he get there? Well, I would suggest to you he got there because he had a purpose. I would suggest to you that Paul got there because he had a focus. You probably all have already thought about it. Philippians 3:13. Every time I read this passage, that's what comes to my mind. Paul says, "Brethren, I count on myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." We call it our motto today, go, serve, lead, which is to say, do you have a purpose? Do you have a focus? I had a young man last night, yesterday afternoon, come into my office, and he had some job opportunities. Now, any of you come to me and talk to me about job opportunities, I'll listen to you. I will not pick the job. Right? I will ask you to consider certain things. And I asked him to sit down and figure out his life. And I thought today that might be something we could talk about. I'm not going to do that. But if I look at my life in four areas, obviously, you know, the first one would be I need to evaluate my life spiritually. Where am I today spiritually? And I would challenge you, where do you want to be a year from now? I have a friend that sends me an evaluation on a yearly basis. I hate the man for doing this. And every year he sends it to me, and it's a questionnaire to ask myself, how have I changed spiritually in this past year? It's very revealing. The second thing I'd ask you to look at is your personal life. Where are you? The third thing is financially. We talk a lot about that when we go to churches. And the fourth thing would be career. That's what he asked me about. But if you don't look at all four of them together, you really can't answer the question. So what are your thoughts? What are your desires for your future? And you say, you know what? I've got plenty of time. I just gave you the story that tells you, no, you really don't. Because it's all like that. And there's so many things I look back into my life and I say to myself, man, I wish I would have done that. I wish I would have done this. And yet there's so many things I look back in my life and I say, you know, the Lord presented this opportunity and you did it. But Paul says, you know what? I forget the victories. I forget the failures. And I just keep looking forward. But as he says that, and this is really what I want you to focus on today, is how he then reviews the other people that have come upon his life. And that's what I think about. When I think about 30% of you as the pastors and 70% of you who may be sitting next to the one that will be your pastor in the future, I wonder what that relationship will be like. So look with me, if you will, down at the bottom. Paul starts in verse 9, and he talks first of all about Timothy. And his desire is for Timothy to come quickly. This son in the Lord that he has won over, that he has taught, that he has trained, that he so much longs to see. How about you? How many of you are thinking about next Friday when you get to get in your vehicle or your friend's vehicle or a train or a plane or whatever it is, and you get to go home, and you get to see mom and dad or brothers and sisters or whoever it might be? Are you longing for that today? Probably. I used to love it when my kids would come home from here. I didn't attend here, as Doc told you. I went to a private school, but it was not a Christian school. And I commuted. I didn't have your experience. But my three children all came here. And I loved it when they were here. I wasn't real sure I liked it the night they came home. I was anxious to see them, right? But one night my daughter's car broke down on the south side of Chicago. That's the parents', you know, worst nightmare. The kids are going to have that problem, right? But boy, I was excited. I wanted them to come home quickly, not to speed, but to get home, right? Is that how you're feeling today? That's how Paul looked at Timothy. And I wonder sometimes, we had a chance last summer to go visit a pastor to do some ministry work with the teenagers at Calvary, a pastor I haven't seen in 13 years. And I really wondered what was going to be like, what the reception was going to be like. You know, was he longing to see me? And we had a wonderful week together, just a blessed time. But Paul says, I miss him, and I want to see him. And then there's the unfortunate person, Demas, in verse 10. Demas is the one that left the faith, if you will. Demas had been a faithful servant, but then he, like so many people, instead of focusing as Paul was on the goal, started looking back. And I have to believe today that part of the difficulty of the pastorate is those church members that go somewhere else, that fall away, and the grief that that caused. We talked about that a couple of Wednesday nights ago. And the question is, how do you pray for those people? And I would suggest to you, as we talked that night, there are times when you just pray that God will really hit them over the head. We often think, you know, if they get a good job, if they have a good home, if they have a good family, that will bring them back. Actually, it probably takes them farther away. They look at their successes, and I've seen it. I don't need God because I'm doing well. Demas thought it was better to go away, to go back to the world. And I pray none of you ever do that. Look at Titus. Titus was an interesting guy. I mentioned my buddy John Carter. One of the things I did for him and his brother Chris was I was their troubleshooter. That's kind of how I look at Titus. When Paul had a problem, Titus was the guy. I'm going to send him in. When he sent him to Crete, that was a difficult work. And he said, Titus, you go take care of it. I wonder sometimes, if the pastor has a problem, who does he go to? And I wonder if he asked those people, will you do this for me? Will you do it? Will you just stand up and go? And Titus was one of those guys that was just a faithful minister. One of those guys that could be counted on. And I would challenge you today that we ought to be those people. How about Luke in verse 11? Luke is the faithful friend, the beloved physician. He's the guy that traveled with him everywhere. And it's always interesting to me as Luke doesn't talk in the first person. Luke doesn't say, I did this and I did that. It's usually we or Paul did it or the other ministers did it. And he was the guy in the background. He was the guy, if you will, who was carrying the bags. And he was helping. And he was just dutiful. And Paul said, he's the only one that's with me. He's the only one that stuck and stayed all along. And I would suggest to you, young people, pastors need faithful friends. You know, it's funny, 25 years ago, we probably taught our pastors some wrong things, at least in my mind. I used to hear from guys who would tell me, don't get close to your members. Don't be friends with them. You get friends with them, you'll pick favorites. Or people will say that you just like those people. But you know what? I've learned over the years, pastors are people first. And all of us need friends. All of us need encouragers. All of us need people that will come alongside them and help them. And Luke was that guy. Luke wasn't a preacher. He was a doctor. But he was a guy that would come alongside Paul and just be a help to him. The one guy in this whole list There's 18 names here if you go through the rest of the chapter. But Mark is the guy that Paul and Barnabas fought over. And there probably was some righteous anger there between those two men. I'd almost suggest to you they got red-faced with one another. And Barnabas said, I've got to have Mark. And Paul said, not a chance. He left me once before. And now what does Paul say about him? Paul says, Mark is profitable to me. And I think about a young man who went away and then got himself right and he came back. And I think often we give up on people way too much. We give up on them way too quickly. There was a young man that was in my college career class. It was hilarious. He would come in every Sunday morning and he would have the stupidest question you could think about. And he was just, you could just see it in his eyes. He was, as I told my class the other day, he was playing stump the dummy with me. I was the dummy. He was trying to stump me. And he would ask me these questions. Mark, I haven't got a clue. Did I tell you I've never taken a Bible class at an institution like this? I mean, I had to go home and study. But next Sunday I'll be back and I'll have an answer. And I'd go home and study. And I'd give the answer. And he said, you know, that's great. Got it. But then his eyes would start rolling in his head. And he said, but what about this? And I'd say, I don't know. I got to go back and study. I'll be back next Sunday. And I'd go back and study. And we played this game for an entire summer. And everybody thought here was a guy that was just trying to create problems, wasn't real serious, wasn't really interested in spiritual things. I would fast forward for you to about 7 years ago. This was about 20 years ago this all happened. Mark called me up. It was before I was here. He said, hey, are you still involved in that school, Maranatha, up there in Wisconsin? Yep. Do you happen to know anybody that could help us? I said, what's the problem? And he says, well, I'm on the pulpit committee, and we're looking for... wait a minute, Mark. You're on the pulpit committee? He says, yeah. I said, Mark, that means you're probably a deacon. Yeah. I'm the chairman of the pulpit committee. I'm a deacon. I run a bus every Sunday that brings 65 kids to church. And I run Awana on Wednesday night. I can't tell you how many people, when Mark was a college student, that just pushed him aside because he wasn't serious. And now here he is, a faithful member in a church, working hard. And that's what Paul says about this Mark. So I would challenge you folks, don't cast people away too quickly. They might be a Mark. They might be somebody that you would say later in life is profitable for service. Let me skip through a couple of them. We could talk about Tychicus. He's another one of those guys that was just considered to be a servant. And wouldn't it be great if somebody would just say, you're a faithful servant? Isn't that, after all, what we want to hear from the Lord when we get to glory? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's what Paul called Tychicus. What about Carpus? Carpus teaches me a really interesting lesson. Carpus was the guy that held the cloak, held the parchments, and he was the guy that Paul had just said, here, hold on to these for me. Little things, but trustworthy. So Paul said, here, keep these for me. And I wonder if anybody's ever asked you to do that. It's always interesting to see what people will give you, what they will entrust you with. And Paul just had this man that said, I'll hold it for you. And Paul trusted him. Can people do the same with you? And then we get to Alexander the coppersmith. Now, it's interesting, if you read through a lot of the commentaries on this, Alexander did him much harm, but literally it suggests that Alexander was the guy that was running up and down in the streets and really antagonistic and really fighting against Paul and his ministry. And he was one of those guys that was really trying to tear it down, and you would say, I'm never going to see that in the church. And yet, folks, I can tell you, I've sat in a deacon board meeting and I've watched one of the deacons look at the pastor and say, Pastor, you got to go. And split the church. I mean, you can see experience after experience after experience of that. And it's very easy for us to find fault. You know, as a friend once said, it's really easy to have roasted pastor on Sunday afternoon. But what you're doing is you're tearing it down. You're tearing the ministry down. You're just like Alexander. And Paul says, this guy really hurt me, and his whole purpose of bringing him up was to give Timothy warning. Timothy, when you come, watch out for this guy. Keep your eyes open. Know he's there. But Paul says something very interesting. He never once seeks vengeance against Alexander. He leaves it to the Lord. And we would be wise to think through that in our lives. Ever been hurt? Your first reaction is, I'll get you for that. I'll pay you back. And Paul says, no, I don't need to do that. I'll leave that up to the Lord. But Timothy, you just be aware. And he talks there in verse 16 about all the ones that deserted me. They tell me that in that time, and Dr. Davis would know this better than I because he's the lawyer, but they tell me in that time it's much like we would have today. We'd call it a preliminary hearing today. But Paul would have been taken into court and he would have had a hearing. Would have told him what his charges were. And normally there would be a group of people that would go in and testify for that defendant, be there with him. Paul says, didn't happen. I don't know if Luke wasn't there yet, if Onesimus wasn't there yet, but Paul goes into court and he's by himself. Kind of reminds me of what happened to the Lord when he went in and stood before the judgment and was by himself. But again, what I find interesting is Paul's attitude about this. Look what he says there in verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. What a gracious man. They're not here. I need them to be here. But God, don't hold that to their account. But then he comes to what I think is the conclusion. He'll go on after verses 17 and 18. He'll talk about nine more people. But look what he says in verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Where did Paul go back to? His faithful Lord. He said, God's there with me. And can I suggest to you, he was able to do that if you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And Paul clearly says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul had a purpose, a focus. Paul had a Savior that he trusted, that he realized would be faithful. And so as he goes through the trials of his life, he always looks back at his faithful Lord. And I wonder if that's where our confidence is today. Is our confidence in your smarts? Is your confidence in your physical abilities? Or is your confidence today in God? Is that where you're walking today? It will have a tremendous impact on your life. So let me summarize some of the characteristics of Paul's friends. Let me challenge you to be this kind of a friend. They are encouragers. They are willing to help however they could. They are faithful to Paul, but especially they are faithful to God. They are trustworthy. They are generous with their time, their resources, with their funds. They are like Mark. They are repentant. They are willing to change. They are close friends. They are servants. They are helpers. They're the ones that handle the details that are needed. They are reliable when asked to help. They're great hosts and they're comforters. A man once said, true heroism is remarkably sober, very undramatic. It is not the urge to surpass all others at whatever cost, but the urge to serve others at whatever cost. True leaders will serve, and true leaders will serve leaders, if you will. So let me remind you, isn't it strange that princes and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings and common people like you and me are the builders for eternity? Each is given a bag of tools, a shapeless mass, a book of rules, and each must build their life as flown, a stepping stone, a stumbling block, or a stepping stone. What will you be? And by the way, if you don't determine that, it'll never happen. My dad said, if you aim at nothing, you're bound to hit it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your graciousness in our lives. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to speak this morning. I pray it's been beneficial to these young people, to the faculty, the staff. I pray, Lord, it's been an encouragement to them. I pray, Lord, that we might purpose in our hearts to not be stumbling blocks in people's lives, but that we might be stepping stones. Might we be helpers? Might we be faithful servants? Might we be trustworthy? And Lord, might we be encouragement to others, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.